I've been stirred, challenged, and encouraged by the music and by being here tonight and interacting with you folks. Thank you, Frank, for leading the singing here. Brother Matt is on his way back at some point this week from Colorado. Talbots are back. Shoggers are leaving. The Styles are leaving for vacation. Summer hits. I was telling Frank this morning, who would have ever thought when we were little kids playing soccer in the streets of Philadelphia, that we'd be, I think we're kind of grown-ups now, aren't we, Frank? That we would be grown-ups serving the Lord together in the same church. I got stirred by my daughter and Grace playing that duet. Some by, obviously, the song, but as cousins to see them serving the Lord together. And I thank the Lord for Frank and his family. They come all the way from Philadelphia to be here, to be a blessing. And they are a blessing. And I appreciate each and every one of you. I love Victory Baptist Church. I love you folks. It is a great privilege to pastor Victory Baptist Church. And my prayer is that God would continue to grow all of us and use us all to see people saved and to see people's lives changed and just to be a blessing. There's a lot of folks out there that are hurting. A lot of folks out there that are wondering what's the right way to go. We ask the Lord to lead us, and you ask the Lord to lead you. He'll put you right across the path of somebody that you can point to Jesus. And I'm glad that my mom pointed me to Jesus. I'll bet you're glad for the person that pointed you to Jesus. And let's let the Lord use us to point folks to Jesus. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 here tonight. And I have to take from the Lord the delay in these here messages. What my intent was to lay a foundation for each message to build upon the other message until we kind of came to this one. And I need to spend then a little bit of time because of we were gone and last week was our teen service and all this good stuff. And so I need to spend a little bit of time reminding us where we have been so that tonight's message, as we look at laying another floor, if you would, on this building here, will help us to make sense, all right? And so I want to read a couple of verses from 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, and then we're going to spend just a few minutes reviewing, and I hope that it'll be all right. I hope those of you that have been here for every message will be patient with me as we lay a little bit of foundation. If you haven't been here for the messages, we're going to move quickly, and I believe Brother Fagioli has some of these online. And I think it'll be a help as you get the foundation and not just the third floor or the attic. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse 14, the Bible says this. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We've been looking at, I think this is the fourth message, as we look at what the Bible teaches concerning biblical separation. And so I want to ask the Lord to meet with us here tonight and to help us to understand the truth of His Word, and then we'll dive right in. Lord, we love You. We thank You for the privilege to sing about You, to sing praises and glory and honor to Your name. Lord, as Brother Steve prayed at the offering, You are an omnipotent, wonderful God. Lord, but for the grace of God, we are where we are. Lord, thank You for loving us. Thank You for Your faithfulness and putting us in Your church. Lord, tonight we need You to open our minds and hearts to truth. Lord, tonight we ask that You would speak to our hearts. And Lord, would You challenge our thinking? Lord, I ask that You would do what only You can do. Lord, we cast our dependence upon You this evening, and we want You to be glorified in all that's said and done. So, Lord, we ask You would do that. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this matter of separation, we kind of chased a little bit of a rabbit here from our series in 1 Corinthians. And we've been going through 1 Corinthians. And we found ourselves in chapter number 5. And we spent some time looking at the matter of church discipline. which caused me to try to put church discipline in the context of a bigger context, and that was separation. And we said first and foremost, as we looked at this message, we said separation is unto God. It's absolutely vital that we understand this truth first and foremost. It is not just that I separate from for the sake of separating. It is that I love God, and God loves me. It is the fact that God is a holy God. That God sent His Son Jesus to die on Calvary's cross, to die in our place. And when I have placed my faith and trust in Jesus, He saves me, and I become a child of God. And I liken that to the ill a little bit. I think it helps me to understand this matter of separation when it comes to being committed to a spouse. You first separate yourself unto that spouse. And there are some things, because you love that spouse and because you're committed to that spouse, there are some things that you just don't allow in your relationships with other people. There are some safeguards that you set up, not just for the sake of setting them up, but because you are committed and love and are separated unto that spouse. The fact that you wear a wedding ring, and I hope if you're married you do, says to the world around us, I am taken. I am committed to another individual, and I trust that commitment is for life. And so we said that as we look at this matter of separation, we said it's unto God. We are indwelt by a holy God. We're called by a holy God. We are enabled by the grace of God appears to all men, teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And so we are enabled by a holy God. The only way that you and I can live a holy life, 1 Peter 1 tells us, be holy as I am holy. The only way that we can live a holy life is because the Holy Spirit of God indwells us. And remember this, the key to the Christian life isn't a list of do's and don'ts. It is a relationship with God. The key to the Christian life is to allow the Holy Spirit of God to live the Christian life through you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And sometimes we see the Christian life as, I have to do this and do this and do this. The reality is, I need to obey the leading of the Holy Spirit in my life and allow the Holy Spirit of God to live His life through me. And so we live in an unholy world, don't we? The second message we looked at was, because I am separate unto God, the Bible tells us that we need to separate or be separate from a disobedient brother. And we said there were four reasons for this, found in the Word of God, to preserve the testimony of God's people in the world, to prevent a disobedient brother from influencing others, to set an example which encourages obedience in others. Remember, we referenced Acts chapter number 5. Great fear came on the church when Ananias and Sapphira did what they did. And then to bring about repentance or change in the disobedient brother. And so God's Word tells us that we need to practice or separate from a disobedient brother. This is the area of separation that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 when Paul said to the church at Corinth there to remove this disobedient brother, someone that was living in open sin, and the church knew about it, and they said, hey, you've got to remove him from the membership. You have to discipline him. And so we see that in the Word of God. And then we went to number 3. And the third area we looked at is separation from false teachers. There is a lot of teaching going on out there in the world. There is a lot of stuff going on in the internet. You can Google and you can get all this information. It's amazing in the past couple of weeks how many individuals, I've had doctors say to me, listen, don't believe everything you read on the internet. There's so much stuff out there. By the way, we live in a day and age where things are changing. The homosexual agenda is being driven and jammed down people's throats. And there is an enormous pressure for Christians to be accepting of that which is against what God's Word says. And there's enormous pressure for churches to cave and churches to say, hey, we're going to drop this matter of separation. And it's in the Word of God. And God empowers a holy believer. And we'll look at this in just a little bit, but what kind of influence did Lot have in Sodom and Gomorrah when God brought judgment? None. Because he bought into a philosophy, to make a difference, I have to embrace what the world embraces. They laughed at him. He couldn't even really, I mean, he lost his wife. His own wife was turned into the pillar of salt. And so when it comes to this matter of separation and message three, I'm chasing a little rabbit. I'm kind of headed into message four. To maintain doctrinal integrity of the church. And we want to preach and truth, the truth of the Word of God. God has preserved His Word for us, and we have it. And we can say, hey, this is the truth of God's Word, and stand upon it. And the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And so doctrinal integrity to protect the sheep from error and to keep the unity. It is the truth that unites. And we referenced Stevens. You can be 10 hours away and you can meet fellow believers and there's a kindred spirit. There's almost a unity because that's found in Jesus Christ and found in truth. Now we're going to look at message number four. And you know, one and two and three, we all go, man, this is great. Yeah, praise the Lord. Oh, yeah, we don't want doctrinal error in the church. And we don't want, you know, we want to make sure that we're doing what's right. But message number four is the hardest area when it comes to separation. But it is in the Bible. And we are called in this passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 6, Paul admonishes the church at Corinth here, verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And so tonight I want us to spend a few minutes, and I want us to look at this matter of separation from the world. And Jesus prayed in John 17, they were in the world, but not of the world. Jesus said, would you protect them from the evil one? Satan will do everything he can. As a roaring lion, he seeketh to devour. What does he use? He uses the world. He uses the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, the world in which we live in. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is reasonable. It is logical that God's people would surrender themselves to God. And then it says, and be not conformed to this world. The idea there is to allow the world to press you into its mold. When I was a kid, my mom would make Jell-O molds, and we always enjoyed it. And that's what she called it. You're looking at me going, I don't know what that is. But she'd put this Jell-O in this mold, and then it would harden, and then she'd flip it out somehow, and we would eat it. And we always called it Jell-O mold. Mom, would you make us some Jell-O mold, right? And she would put that in there, and it would take the form of that mold. And you'd snap it out. And the kids, when they were little, they'd like to make their own little freeze pops, and you pour it in the little thing, and it freezes, and boom, you got this ice cube that looks like an elephant or whatever. Oh, this is cool. And it takes the form of that mold. Paul admonished the church there at Rome, don't allow yourself to be conformed to this world. Which means the world has an agenda for us, and that is to try to conform us. And we're not to allow the world to conform us into its mold. So now let's look at some reasons, what the Word of God has to say concerning separation from the world. Number one, the matter of purity, or to avoid contamination. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 32. And I really, for sake of simplicity, maybe I just put one verse in the box. When you get to two verses, then the fonts all change and the boxes all move, and it doesn't look as good. I mean, look at how that nice looks. And you know, when we get all four or five boxes, you're going to see, oh, word, box, boy, that's nice. It was easier just to put one word in, so you can write down whatever you want to write. But the idea of avoiding contamination. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 32. We know this passage is concerning the Lord's Supper. And the idea is, verse 27, whosoever shall eat and drink of this bread, a cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself and eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. If we would judge ourselves, verse 32, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we looked at 2 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 tells us, know ye not that you're, verse 19, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, you're not your own? You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so we've got to maintain purity. God empowers a pure individual. We think about Achan and the fact that he stole, and God held back his power because of the sin in Achan's life. And we need to be aware of the fact that one of the ways that Satan's going to use this world is he's going to try to use this world to bring impurity, to contaminate us, to bring it into our minds and in our hearts. Any of you ever have poison ivy, poison oak? I got a bad case of it a while back, a number of years ago. Matter of fact, just a week or so, two ago, Daniel and I were out there, and he was telling me, "Dad, you got to watch out for the poison ivy." As soon as he said that, I didn't want anything to. "Daniel, you're doing a good job, and then we just have a good time." I didn't want anything to do with it. There was a time years ago where I decided to play Zacchaeus with little Sarah. And we took her out in the backyard, and I climbed up this tree. And, "Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm Zacchaeus." And we had a fun time. And I'll tell you, it was a day or two after that, I had poison oak all from head to toe. I mean, it was terrible. It was awful. And I got in the bathtub, and my brother-in-law's a doctor. He said to pour oatmeal in the bathtub. He didn't tell you how to clean it up. I mean, it wasn't oatmeal. And my wife, she was real good at dumping it in. "Oh," he said, "pour it in. Here you go, you know." And then after it was over, she's like, "Well, I don't know. You had poison ivy. You figure out how to clean it up, you know." I don't want anything to do with it. Because poison ivy isn't my friend. And the fact of the matter is, for the sake of your own personal purity, we need to be on guard. We need to be separate from the world. All right, number two, James 4 and verse 4. Strong language in this particular chapter, on this verse, strong language. Know ye not, I'm trying to quote it here, that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Friendship with the world, actually, here's the strong language, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Whoa! If I stood up this evening and said, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses," you'd be looking at, "Uh-oh, who's he talking about?" Right? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And secondly, as we look at this matter of maintaining close fellowship with God, the idea of God's presence and living in the awareness of God's presence. The fact is, God lives in the person of the Holy Spirit inside of each and every one of us. And He never leaves us nor forsakes us. What gets in the way of us living in the awareness of that presence and sensing? I don't like to use the term feel, because that's kind of, I like to use the term a sense, an awareness of God's very presence. It's often choked by impurity. It's choked by that which doesn't please the Lord. Turn to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. As we look at this matter of separation, really, as I want to challenge you in your own area of separation, in your own area of what I allow and don't allow in my own life when it comes to this matter. Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Oh, it's beautiful. We're children of God. And walk in love as Christ has loved us and have given Himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Oh, it's beautiful. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become the saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Whoa, what's he saying? As a matter of fact, look at verse number 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. There's an admonition to where you were at one point unsaved, and at one point you were in darkness, and you embraced the things of darkness, but now you're children of light, and now walk in love. And the admonition here, if you look at verse 3 and verse 4, it says, not one time should these things be named among us. Covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. As we look at even the areas of our own lives and maybe the things we watch via video or television, the entertainment world, how many times should we as God's people allow God's name to be taken in vain? Scripture says, let it not once be named among you. How many times should we allow ourselves to watch that which is exemplary or fornication and innuendos and that which doesn't please the Lord? Let it not once be named among you, the Apostle Paul said. Hey, there are some things that are going to hurt you. And as believers, yes, we have the grace of God in our lives, but that's not a liberty or a license to sin. Sometimes Satan will do what he can to be clever and deceptive and get in via video, and then you know, everybody's wired differently, right? For some reason, I guess I'm wired weird. I can be right in the middle of something and say, I'm done with this, and walk away. But Dad, you don't know who won.
I don't care who won.
But you don't know how the story ended. I don't care. Now, some people aren't wired like that, and I guess that helps me when it comes to things that aren't what they ought to be in the middle of a video, right? Now, some of us are wired a little differently. I gotta see how this ends. I gotta see how this plot. What's gonna happen to little Mary? Oh, I can't live to see her. I gotta. And what happens? We're in the middle of something, God's name's taken to me once, and we go this. That's not going to happen again. Did I really hear that? That's what we say first time. I don't think I really hear that. Oops. It won't happen again. And things are said and innuendos are made. And as God's people, God's Word says, hey, filthiness and foolish talking and jesting, these things shouldn't be named among us one time. And they grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And we wonder sometimes why God's the awareness of God's presence isn't as it ought. We quench and grieve the Spirit of God with some of these things. Maintain a close fellowship with God. I tell you this, the songwriter said this, nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between. Nothing satisfies like Jesus. Number three, we have to separate from the world to base our life on that which is valuable or that which is enduring or that which lasts. 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. We are told in this passage how Satan will come after us. We know in the temptation in Matthew chapter number 4. We know in Genesis chapter number 2, I believe it is, when Satan tempted Adam and Eve, when Satan tempted Jesus. It was the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And the Bible says in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The world is not our friend. The world has nothing to offer us that will satisfy or be enduring or be lasting. We ought to know this as we look at, you know, athletes and stars that have made the millions and millions and that have blown it, and that are, you know, and that are bankrupt, and that end up in jail because they're looking for that which satisfies and it ends up empty. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. For any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Strong language. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. When the kids were little, sometimes I'd make a little Lincoln log, that's my word, Lincoln log house. And you sit down, and I want the boys to see, man, this is cool, and Dad's cool, you know. But undoubtedly, as I'm making this Lincoln log house, the youngest of whoever it was, the youngest of the kid, would come over, and you spend all this time, and they try to demolish it. Wait, I'm not done with this. At least let me finish this. And you've been there too, Dad, where you've spent a lot of time building this nice fort or this nice a Lincoln log house, only to have a child come, and in 5 seconds flat, bam, boom, there it is, all gone. You know, when we look at life and we look at eternity and we look at what really matters, life's a vapor. A lot of where we spend our time and our money and our efforts isn't on that which really lasts, that which is really enduring. The world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Base your life on that which is enduring. Think with me. We won't turn there. I was going to about Jacob and Esau. And what did Esau do? He sold his birthright, the rights and privileges of the firstborn, to satisfy the appetites of his flesh. That quick. And we think about how we sometimes make decisions in the here and now. We don't realize. What's the Bible saying in Hebrews? The pleasures of sin are for a season. Think of the ramifications of a decision, some decisions that are made. We don't think about the consequences. We don't think about all that's going to come after some of these decisions. And we need to base our life on what's enduring, eternal value. Number four, we have two more and we'll be finished. Number four, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 22, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, let me give you that first. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We're God's. Glorify God in your body. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us to avoid all the appearance of evil. And in Acts, the disciples were called Christians. I think it's Acts 11 and verse number 26. They were called Christians in Antioch. And we have this matter of identity, or this matter of identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. Abstain from all appearance of evil. We have this matter of making clear to the world your gods. You know, I said this a couple weeks ago, if I took this ring off and said I don't wear it anymore, I hope you'd have a concern about it. My wife sure would. I don't know what she'd do. She'd be after me, right? I'd be in trouble. I'd be sleeping in the dog cage, and I probably wouldn't be eating anything, right? What? This ring identifies me. If you're married here tonight, you ought to be proud to be married. You ought to be proud of your spouse. And you know they're not perfect. I mean, you're not either. And my wife's a way better Christian than I am. And we don't have any room to. We're all human beings. We ought to say, hey, I'm proud. I'm proud to be married to my wife. And I thank God for her. And she's helped me in more ways than I could ever explain. And it's something's not right if you're not proud to at least be with your spouse and say, hey, we're married. But you know what? Something's not right if I'm a little bit ashamed to identify with the Lord Jesus. See, if I'm a little ashamed to be called a Christian in this world in which we live, something's not right there. You know, something's not right if God's people if we're ashamed of Him and ashamed to be a witness and ashamed to take a stand. And I've told you this many times. I'm thankful for a dad that didn't care what the neighbors thought. Christmas, he'd light up the house and put a big cross at the top. Every Christmas Eve, we'd go to church and come back, and there were lights broken on the house. And he'd take them bulbs out and put new bulbs in. They couldn't mess with the cross. It was too high. Hallelujah. Can't mess with the cross, can you? You know, we live in a day, I tell you this, I'm burdened for my children and the young people in this church because I think the day is going to come when persecution is going to come right here in the U.S. of A. We have an open window now to give the gospel and to reach people, and we need to take advantage of it. And the idea of identifying and saying, hey, I'm a Christian, you got to take a stand sometimes in this world. But I'll tell you this, I have found, I was an operations manager for a number of years in a golf company, and I found that when you take a stand, at first, people look at you like you're, you know, from a different planet. I guess, really, the reality is we are. This world's not our home, right? They look at you like you're a little bit weird. But I'm going to tell you this. When it came to people had a need, when somebody's husband was dying of cancer, when somebody had a big trial in their life and they had a financial need, they didn't go to the vice president that smoked like a chimney, right? They came to me and they said, look, I know you're a religious person. Will you pray for me? Sure, I'll pray for you. Taking a stand. In 1980, a young man from Rwanda was forced by his tribe to either renounce Christ or face certain death. He refused to renounce Christ and he was killed on the spot. The night before, he had written the following commitment, which was found in his room. I'm a part of the fellowship of the unshamed. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present mistakes, my present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tarned vision, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up for the cause of Jesus Christ. I must go till He comes. Give till I drop. Preach till everyone knows. Work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no trouble recognizing me because my banner will have been clear. What a testimony of an individual the day before he died. And I tell you, it's about the cause of Jesus Christ. My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. We ought not be ashamed of it. We ought to say, you know what? I'm willing to take a stand for the Lord. I'm willing to look like a Christian. I'm willing to act like a Christian. I'm willing to tell people I'm a Christian because I love Jesus. And as Christians, we bear the name of Jesus Christ. Our identity is with Him. Separation makes clear that we're God's. And then, lastly, this matter of a protection to avoid sin in our lives. The Bible tells us in Romans 13, make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision. The idea of separation is that which sets up walls. I remember when Sarah was younger, she was our first, and we lived in a little apartment in Indianapolis, and outside we had a little deck, and the deck had a little fence. And I remember as I was into this to this new kid stuff, you know, And we're learning everything we could. We made all our mistakes on Sarah and Daniel, poor kids. And probably all of them, really. But for the grace of God, they are where they are. They're patient. They know that mom and dad aren't perfect. And many times they go to him and say, hey, guys, I'm sorry. I need you to forgive me and be patient. God's not finished with me yet. And I've gone to Sarah and said, I've never raised any children before. Remember, as a 2-3-year-old, this new kid stuff. I remember coming to a conclusion. I told my wife, and Sarah, she got into everything. And I said this. I said, you know what? This girl would kill herself if we didn't have fences and guards in her life. She's into it all. And we had to kind of box her in and kind of channel her. We were said, you see, you didn't love her. What do you mean? You didn't love her. Why did you put up those fences? Why did you... You know, at the top of the stairs, put a gate. Why'd you do that? What's the matter with you, Dad? She ought to be willing, she ought to be able to be free and do what she wants as a 2-3-year-old. No. Put up those fences and gates. And I mean, we didn't know what we were doing. You know, she was pretty active. And then you get another one and another one. And you set up these fences because of you love them and because you recognize that, hey, I don't want her falling down herself, killing herself. You know, she didn't know any better. You know, they don't know any better. And you know, this matter of separation, this matter of setting up some walls, this matter of seeing what the Word of God has to say for us as His children isn't because God doesn't love us. God tells us to avoid some of these things because He does love us. And because He knows that there are things that are hurtful. And that's why we have this admonition. And I tell you, I want to challenge all of us when it comes to our own personal lives to take some practical steps. Evaluate and analyze. Hey, what are the things in my life? Where are the areas in my life where Satan is trying to get me to conform to the world? F.B. Meyer wrote this: "It is often argued that we should stay in the midst of churches and bodies whose sins and follies we deplore in the hope of saving them for God and mankind. Such reasoning has a good deal of force in the first stages of decline. A strong protest may arrest error and stop the gangrene, but as time advances and the whole body becomes diseased, when the protests have been disregarded and the arguments trampled underfoot, when the majority have clearly taken up their position against the truth, we have no alternative to come out and to be separate. The place from which we can exert the strongest influence for good is not from within, but from without. Lot lost all the influence of his life in Sodom, but Abraham, from the heights of Mamre, was able to exert a mighty influence on its history." The songwriter wrote, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." Dr. Morrison told a story at Winona Lake about his trip around the world. He was a preacher and he traveled preaching and teaching gospel truth. He went on this trip at the same time that Roosevelt went to Africa. Morrison preached the gospel on every port, and Teddy Roosevelt went to Africa to do some exploring and to shoot a few water hogs. When he came back, he was accorded a reception such as few living men had. The governor and the mayor greeted Roosevelt. The bands played and countless thousands thronged to wharf to welcome him. Morrison came home. The governor of the state did not come to meet him, nor did the mayor or the police force. The fire department never noticed him. No flags were waving, no whistles blowing. He did not even have a relative waiting for him. In New York, Roosevelt boarded a train and had the same sort of reception all over again when he reached his home city. He was lauded and honored all the way. Morrison also boarded a train and went home. He did not have a reception at all. Nobody met him. The only person who recognized him was the old baggage master, and he just said hello there in a casual sort of way. Morrison said, "I picked up my heavy grips and started off all alone. I couldn't help constraining the homecoming of contrasting the homecoming of Roosevelt with my own. God had privileged me to lead 10,000 souls to Christ on that trip, and yet there I was without a soul to meet me. Nobody cared. Suddenly, I stopped. A new glorious truth had gripped me, and I found myself saying aloud, slowly, exultantly, maybe I'm not home yet. Maybe I'm not home." The world's not our home. Satan will do everything he can to get the world to conform you into its mold. May God help us as God's people to come out from among them and be separate, because I love God, because Jesus died for me, because this world is not my home, and because God can use me as a holy and as a pure channel to make a difference in this world. Has it ever dawned on you to make a difference? To make a difference, you have to be different. May God help us to let His Spirit flow through us. Let's bow for prayer.